That's a long passage. I've noticed as I've been getting older, I can't see much anymore. So you're going to have to bear with me. Thanks, Brian, for the glasses. How's that one look? Two glasses? This is going to be fun. In marriage, the biggest obstacle for change is our attitude towards it. Often we expect change to be ushered in by some dramatic turning point, that we can forever be remembered by the moment things got better. We wish this turning point, this momentous change, would happen for our spouse rather than for us. They're the ones that need the experience like Ebenezer Scrooge, don't they? Right? Your spouse goes to bed at night, and the angels or the three spirits, or for us, the marriage counselor comes in and visits in the night. And the next morning, he or she wakes up generous and joyful. Now, sometimes lasting change does happen quickly and dramatically, but usually real change requires deliberate, careful, over a long period of time, steps that we have responsibility towards. People who insist on quick fixes or these dramatic turning points often miss the real path of change and lasting change. What's more, the longer path is of change is what the Bible holds out to us. It's more like the Israelites' long journey to the promised land rather than the Apostle Paul's dramatic conversion to the road of Damascus. Staying on the long path to change requires understanding how God operates in the ordinary moments. God is involved in every moment in your marriage, and He wants you to be a part of that work as well. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your blessing and Your mercy on us. And I thank You that those of us that call upon You as Lord and Savior have been saved from the penalty of sin. But not only that, we are ushered into the kingdom, and we can celebrate and be joyful because we have peace now between us and our Father. We can pray to You now. We can receive blessings that we never have without Jesus Christ. And we thank You for that. And we thank You that in our lives they have meaning and purpose now. That as husbands, we can love our wives and please You. We can nurture our wives to present them to You. So Lord, speak to us today through Your word. Speak to us as husbands who live with our wives in an understanding way. Help us to understand what You have to say for us. Now be with me as I preach today, that I might be clear, so that I might convey Your truth to the people, and not just my opinion. May we be blessed by Your word, and thus bless others. I say these things in Your name. Amen. So are you guys still got your Bibles open to 1 Peter 3? I'm going to try something different. Today, you guys are going to, if you don't do anything else, hopefully you'll memorize 1 Peter 3:7. So I'd like all the men with me, if you can read the verse. You might not be able to see it up on the screen, but you can see it on your Bible. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We'll probably say that a couple times, so be ready for that one. In your bulletins, in the back of your bulletins, you got notes. And so if you want to fill out some notes, here they come. There's three points that I'd like to make today, and that is relationships that are private yet public. We men have a relationship with our wives that are private yet public. We have a role to play, so we have roles that are proper yet positioned. And we have responsibilities that are praiseworthy yet prayerfully heard. Well, context is important, and I can't just rip this one verse without some context. Peter's writing to some Christians who have been scattered throughout all Asia. They've been going through some severe persecutions, and Peter is encouraging them how to live in a hostile world. Generally, he tells them to look up and turn their attention towards their living hope, which is Christ. He says that right off the bat in the first part of the chapter 1, verse 3. Basically, get out of the here and now and focus on what is eternal. Keep your mind on the eternal Christ and what he's done for you, and don't get caught up in the fuss down here, but upward to where you're going. He directs our attention in three ways. This is not on your notes, this is just extra. He says, remember your great salvation, which is the basis for your hope. That's your past salvation. He talks about this the whole first half of chapter 1 in 1 Peter. And then he goes into remembering your responsibility and necessity of being an example for others. That's our present salvation. He talks about that the second half of Peter, all the way up until a couple verses in chapter 4. That's where we're at right now. We're in 3 and then on into 4 in the next couple weeks. And then at last, Peter says, remember that Jesus is coming. That is our future salvation. He's going to hit on that in 1 Peter 4 and 5. And so that's what Peter's been doing. He's just reminding people of their salvation. You have a hostile world. The only thing that can help you is remembering what Christ has done for you. We are in the middle part here, and so we're to be examples in the midst of a world that is set against us. And so, I like the series title that Dave gave it, Living in a World, Living in a Hostile World. And so, living in this hostile world, it can be difficult. The whole context of these past few weeks is about authority and dealing with it. We're discussing the whole matter of living in a hostile world and such that we need to reach the world for Jesus Christ. It is important that we maintain our testimony in this hostile world. And so what is Peter asking us to that our lives should be characterized by? You've been hearing it week after week, right? Submission, right? Or as Dave said, subjection. Be subject to the government. Be subject to the workplace. Be subject to the family. Those are the three main things that Paul is telling us are our spheres of social interaction. And Peter just tells us, be subject to these social patterns that God has designed for us. Let me paraphrase the last chapter, chapter 2. We've just been talking about this the last couple weeks. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, for this is the will of God. Live as people who are free by living as servants of God. If you endure suffering, it is a gracious thing for God to see this because Jesus also suffered. And he's our example. Follow in his footsteps and don't revile or threaten or in return, but entrust yourself to God who judges you. So this important truth is what Peter reminds us before he goes into detail about our most intimate relationship on earth, marriage. Last week, we learned about the submitting wife, and now I get to talk to you about what we husbands need to be doing. And just to remind us that hostility for you and I who are Christians has been broken down at the cross, hasn't it? It has been broken down. You need to remember that. We should be grateful that we are no longer hostile to our Father. And it's only because of what Christ has done. So if Peter is warning believers about a hostile environment, then it's safe to say that there might be unbelievers in the mix of this social design that he's set up for us. So if we deal with authority that's hostile, then you need to understand how to deal with maybe some unbelieving government officials or unbelieving people in your workforce or even unbelieving family members. Whatever their spiritual condition are, even Christians can be hostile, right? You and I can be hostile to one another in many ways. We must show other people around us that we're not rebels. You're not superior or indifferent to society. Be submissive. Be a good citizen. Don't just nag on politicians. Why don't you try to go to a county officials meeting or attend a council meeting with them and see what goes on to plan your town. Why don't you try to be a good employee? Don't be lazy and complaining. Why don't you try working 8 hours with them and working and not complaining and working hard and enjoying accomplishment? Or why don't you just try to be a good spouse? Stop trying to nag on your spouse or be authoritative and domineering. Why don't you be thankful for the gift that God has given you and try to represent Christ in the church? Whether you see this verse as a believing husband with a believing wife or an unbelieving wife, and you can go for your own study and look at chapter 2, verse 17, how he says to love the brother and honor the honor others and try to say that, you know, he's not saying love your wife here. Whatever you want to say, I'm not focusing on this, and I don't think Peter's focusing on this either. He's telling us, how do you husbands respond biblically in a hostile environment? You need to show her that you're not a rebel. So just for the record, I am talking about a believing husband and a wife. I'm not talking about a boyfriend living with a girlfriend, right? And neither he's assuming the right thing here. So husbands marry wives and they move in together and live with each other. So in that context, which he already assumes for us, those relationships can be hard and they take a lot of work. Regardless of our relationships, whether it's our spouse, our coworker, or our friend, they're going to involve conflict. And not just because the relationship or the person is the conflict. No, all of life we're going to have conflict. By the way, you're going to be the biggest part of that conflict, and that's called your heart. And you know that old adage, you know, life is summed up by the 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you react to it. Well, I think the Bible has a better verse for us. He says in Romans 8, he says, all creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. For what? That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. And so God brings conflict to us in our ordinary moments. So we're reminded of the hope we have in Christ and not this world. The problems we have with our spouse are often a reflection of a problem we have in our relationship with God. We discover that through the help of the Holy Spirit, we are stubborn, knowing we should love our wives, but simply don't want to because we value something else more that we love. Actually, something more that we love God. We learn that when our relationship with God improves, so won't our relationship with our wife or our spouse. He is love, and so we can count on him when we want to learn how to love. We learned in Sunday school, if you guys aren't there, please try to go to the Sunday school class. It's wonderful. We've learned that we have all of the resources that we need as husbands to love our wives. It's right in that book. You just need to crack it open once in a while and see what it looks like. God has a distinct pattern for us husbands to love our wives. Marriage, a couple things to look for. Marriage and relationship are very important. You know why? Because they give us a chance to resemble God. They give us a chance to be image bearers before other people. Marriage also teaches us to live in a commitment by grace, the same way God lives by commitment and grace towards us. Marriage is also designed to make us more like Christ. Why? Because he exposes us through the difficulties we have with our spouses to eradicate sin and to help us to become more like Christ and to learn how to love the better way. And so we men, We primarily focus, our problem is more on three different things. That's fear, lust, and anger. Right? Those are the three things that us guys are going to be dealing with the rest of our lives. So the context of a relationship with your wife, you're going to be anxious for things that she doesn't give to you. When you get them, you're just going to want more of it. And when you don't get it, you're just going to be mad about it. Let me say that again. We struggle with fear, lust, and rage. And so you're going to be anxious that your wife doesn't give you what you want. When you get it, you're just going to want more. And when you don't get it, you're going to get mad. So just know that right off the bat. You're going to be there, but we don't need to be there. Let's read this text again to help us, guys. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Point number one, if you have been given a relationship that is private in unique ways and yet public in general ways, what do you want to do? Well, you want to understand her and show her honor. And so there's a couple things that you could do. You understand her by doing one important thing. You study her. Studying doesn't mean you stop because you got that trophy when you married her. No, it's something more. And I think I can only say this here, so track with me here. It's like you're tracking a turkey that no one else can get. Take, for instance, where does that turkey primarily lay low? Right, where does it go when it's startled? How could you catch a good position at the right time in the middle of the field to nail that thing? Remember that turkey changes his mind, and from time to time, you got to change your techniques. Sometimes daily, sometimes you treat that thing like a mother hen that's protecting its brood. Other times you know that it just trots right towards you and you didn't even call the thing toward you. Either way, you know it's going to take time to know that bird. One thing you don't want to do is turn into the bird yourself. You get chirping like that thing does and it'll just keep on chirping back to you. You'll walk where it walks and hey, it may like it for a time, but it'll run clear across the field and look up to something glimmering in the sun. Then you got to regroup and start all over again. This is a process, getting that turkey. Days, weeks. Sometimes you're studying that bird for years. But you got to lead that bird to you. If you get lazy, that bird's going to lead you and you'll be in a gully and lost in no time. Most of the time, you have to ask questions. You try calling a turkey in without any help, and you're in deep trouble. We've seen other hunters who've tried a long time hunting without any help. They've gone years without results. Why? If you could just talk to that bird, you'd ask it what it likes to do, where it likes to go. You'd want to know all the strengths and all its weaknesses. You'd ask it all kinds of questions so you can get a portfolio of information. Just imagine what you can do with this kind of information. You'd be the most revered hunter at the gate of the sportsman's club. Of course, you probably won't be there long unless you wrote a weekly digest. I mean, really, after that bird told you everything, don't you think for an instant it wouldn't change its mind? And that's funny because we're hunting. But when you're dealing with your wife, on the other hand, you need to live with her in an understanding way, more like Christ did with the apostles. You remember how he dealt with them? Year after year, imagine how he had to be patient and compassionate towards them as weaker vessels. Time after time, they showed their unbelief, almost in a nagging way, and he was what? Kind, full of self-control, directing them and leading them. So another thing you do is to show her honor. You do this by appreciating her. Appreciate her for the little things and not taking her for granted. What list of good qualities do you have that no one else makes mention of or no one else can even know? Do you take time to tell her these things in public? Do you make sure that she's reminded of the good qualities around others that you know that she has? How about, do you know what buttons, what not to push? Huh? when you're alone or when you're in front of others. I have this friend at work, and he just recently told me about this time he had at some big job just recently. And he was dealing with an angry superintendent. And he was trying to remind the superintendent of the job he was doing, and he was on task, and it was going to get done. But this was a big job and a tight schedule. And so, you know, the superintendent didn't see things the way that my friend did, who was a foreman for another, for some subcontractor. And, you know, one day he came to work, and the superintendent just glared at him. And my friend walked up to him, and he told me this. He walked up and he says, "So what buttons are you wearing today?" And the superintendent says, "Well, I'm not wearing any buttons." He was wearing a T-shirt. And the guy says, "Well, yeah, you are. You're wearing buttons. You got anger, hostility, discontentment, rage. You want me to push one for you? I could push any one and know the exact outcome is going to get. And you want me to, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to push any buttons. We're going to work through this problem." Now, that's funny because he's dealing with work, but I think us guys can deal with the same thing. We can learn how to not push our wives' buttons. So with that, let's face the problem that we have as we live in a hostile world. One more time. Let's read with me. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Can I start out saying, if you're a husband who doesn't have a biblical understanding of God, man, relationships, marriage, and your role, you won't benefit much if you just try to work on your marriage. I can stand up here and give you all the rules of communication. I can give you a good, you know, suggestions of a date night and other practical steps. But without the love of the Lord, without a love for the Lord, it won't benefit you much to love your wife. It'll be nice for here, but it won't last. You must understand that you have an awesome God that will enable you to call your family to faith continually. Matthew 7 says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because what? It had been founded on the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. When the rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house and fell, and great was the fall." Certainly, you must be in a right relationship with God before you love your wife biblically. But holding on to a faulty view of God will make it impossible to know Christ and build a life that resembles Him. So anytime some wind of indifference comes between you and your wife, without Christ, your marriage is going to flood and fall. God is working on His plan for His glory, and that will one day require an accounting for every one of you guys. There have been others before you and me who created a God of their own image rather than submitting to our Savior. Thankfully, even when we do this, even when we lift other things in our lives up more than God, He is rich in mercy, and He reveals Himself to us by His Word. The question is, we must examine ourselves. Is our God the God of the Bible? 2 Samuel 7:22 says, "Therefore, you are great, O Lord, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that have heard with our ears." Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 tells us, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient things not yet done, says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose." That's our God. Every husband must come to a place where he is humbled because of an almighty God. You must truly believe that you are small and God is big, and He is in complete control. He is sovereign over earth, heaven, people, your wife. He has rightly judged all mankind to be sinners and deserving of hell. And only God perfectly examines you and I and then can execute a right judgment. He's not only a judge, he is full of grace and mercy, and he has bestowed that on those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. If God were not merciful, we would be hopelessly doomed to receive what we got coming. But you know what? He cares for his own. He's the good shepherd. He's the perfect father. He is committed to those who are his own. Does that sound like a good example for us? Be committed to those who are your own. You don't own your wife, but we are to be authoritative. God is love, and everything he does and allows in our life is consistent with that love and commitment. Sometimes we don't understand it. We just need to trust in him. So do you trust in the Lord in your marriage when it becomes difficult? You know, God is angry at the wicked, but he's faithful to his own. Are you his own? That's the question we need to talk about before we even get into living with your wife in an understanding way. Are you your father's own? Psalm 7:11 says, God is righteous judge, a judge who feels indignation every day. But Romans 8:1, thankfully I love this verse, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, God is our authority, so don't worry about submitting, your wife submitting to you. You worry about submitting to God and his word. Is Christ your sovereign Lord? 1 Corinthians 11:3 is another good one we guys use. I want you to understand that the head of every man is what? Christ. The head of the wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. And there is a succession of authority that we'll get to later, but God's your boss. He's your authority. Every husband needs to be heavenly minded. And when I say that, I mean, this might be a honeymoon for some of you, your first year, or it might be honeymoon into your 50th year. I'm going to break it to you. This isn't heaven. Even though you might have a good marriage, this is not heaven, and you will be faced with troubles. If you live with heaven in your sights, you will try to please God, and you'll be less likely to go over the deep end when these troubles hit. You're going to see Jesus someday. And so let's work on the marriage so that we can please Christ. This struggle begins with our mind. We need to engage our minds so that we can engage with our wife. And so 1 Peter 1:13, we've already heard this a few weeks ago. It says, therefore, preparing your mind for action, be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? Prepare your mind for action. I'm not saying it's all hunky-dory when you trust Christ as your Savior. I'm not up here to tell you that. In fact, some of you can testify that things actually do get worse if you become more like the man God wants you to be. Don't sweat it. These troubles are common, right? They won't overpower us. There's going to be a way out. You know why? Because based on God's track record of faithfulness, he's going to make a way of escape. Now, we're not going to get away from it or around it. We're going to go through it with God's help. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be what? Tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he'll also provide the way of escape. So you'll be able to endure it. Back on our topic of relationships, many Americans seem interested in three main things: getting things done, achieving personal goals, and protecting your personal space, right? You go around the whole world, that's what it is. Getting things done, achieving personal goals, and protecting your personal space. You'll find that out. Just go to an ATM. Well, you don't go to ATMs anymore. Just walk around. You can see people with their personal space. You know, get away. Often we're so busy with the things that don't involve other people, there's no time for, and eventually, no interest in relationships. Some people have pulled out of the relationship idea altogether. Whether they've been wronged or burned, other people are reluctant to pursue relationships simply because relating to others requires effort. Our selfish or sinful nature, according to the Bible, is an enemy to the effort that is needed to maintain relationships. If the church continues to follow our society in becoming more lovers of self, the pursuit of biblical relationships will fall more and more to the wayside. Often it's a wife's complaint in marriage. He says, they usually say, I have no relationship with my husband. And the husband says, we have a great relationship. He doesn't think there's a problem. And what the problem is his husband has a deficiency. He doesn't understand what the relationship is like. And so if you put this deficiency of relationship together with the wife's idealistic expectations, and then you mix in their baggage from the past, you have a blueprint for marital disaster. Well, you can always try to cover up with busyness, and I know some of you have kids, you know, that just there's a big hubbub of excitement and energy, and just wait until they grow up and move out. You're going to look at each other, and you'll look like you're strangers to each other. You need to start now in forming a relationship with your wife. According to George Barna statistics, 9 out of 10 adults believe that marriage is an outdated institution. You know that joke, marriage is a fine institution if you're ready for an institution. Well, many men think it's a virtue to hold out in singleness as long as possible. To them, you're only a weak man and insane if you allow yourself to be conquered by someone of the opposite sex. And then you're going to be destined for a life of conformity and hopeless conflict. Now, we men today don't have such a extreme idea. But frustrations in our marriage, they can leave us with kind of like the same ideas. A husband who is seeking to imitate Christ will take part in the blessings that come from honoring God's marriage and arrangement of marriage. Whether it's marriage is a disastrous conflict or whether it's a good one depends on their outlook, depends on the couple's view of marriage. It depends on how they regard the conflict. All couples who are happily married into their rocking chair years and those that are who have been divorced before they've hit their 5th anniversary, you know what? They argue about the same things. There's not any more argument for the ones that divorce than the ones who don't. This study that I was reading says that all couples argue about the same subjects: money, kids, and sex. 69% of these disagreements will be irreconcilable. So like you got the morning person and the night owl, right? They're never going to resolve that difference. It's two different types of people. The same with a penny pincher and a spendthrift. You're never fully going to resolve that conflict. What these researchers are finding, the basic principle driving romantic relationships is it's all about finding that right person, that you'll find your soulmate and everything will be fine. That's a myth. As Christians, we can put our spin on it. We can say, I think it'd be easier to obey God if I had just the right wife. Or if I had a different husband. I could cherish and be understanding if I were married to a more cherishable and understanding woman. This passage tells us to obey his instructions for marriage and fulfill our role, not because our wife desires it or deserves it, but because it's for the Lord's sake. That's why we, as husbands, live with our wives in an understanding way. That is why wives need to submit to your husbands. It is for the Lord's sake. Christians have greater motive than just to avoid divorce. What's our motivation? It's to please God. I get to honor God in my marriage. That's my motivation. Not just escape the conflict. Ways a husband can treat his wife as a companion. You can do this by just being with her, being involved with her. And if you want to take notes, don't worry about it. This sheet is in the back. Ralph's got it. So if you guys want to look at this, he can give you a copy of this. But this is just five different things. He says, we just need to be with her, be involved with her. And that involves making a plan to be with her. And not just to do what you know what I'm talking about, but just be with her. Develop common interests, right? I'm not a model, but I do enjoy spending time with Stacy. Enjoy spending time with your wife. Let her know how she can help you, right? Just recently, if you watch Facebook, you know, we got chickens and chicken house and all that. You know, Stacy's right there with me. I'm asking her to help out. Call her from work. Tell her about what you do. Instead of just listening to her sometimes. Now, I fail at this myself because I just come home and I'm quiet and I'll just listen, right? But we men, we need to be telling our wives what we're doing. They want to hear from us. They will continue talking to us, trying to urge us on to talking. We need to tell our wives what we're doing. That's involving her. Second thing we could do is seek to understand her. Ask her what she does and listen. That means you initiate the conversation. Don't wait for her to start one up. You start the conversation up. Plan regular time to talk about her concerns. Don't give her the solution. Help her find the solution. Ask her how you can pray for her. Here's one. Pray with her. Do we have to do that? Yeah, let's pray with our wives. I know it's hard. It's vulnerable. But pray with our wives. Assist her when she needs it, right? You ask my kids, they could tell you, Stacy's always asking, can you help? Can you help, right? I should not even wait for her to ask me to help. Just go and help, right? Us men, we tend to be lazy. Get off our butts, let's go. We can appreciate her. Thank God for her. Verbalize specific qualities that your wife has and actually tell her. Tell other people. Speak well of her to others. Leave her a note of appreciation. That goes 100 miles if you do that. Leave a little note. And don't just, you know, thanks for dinner last night. No, you can start there if you haven't done it, but go from there. Treat her special. You could do this by opening doors for her. You know, is this thing a thing of the past, or has feminism just crushed this one? Right? Open a door for your wife. It is a good thing. We need to show our young men to continue to do these chivalrous things. Plan dates. That means you, buddy. You're the one that plans the date. Put her needs before yours. Show her non-sexual affection. I know, just try it. Show her sexual affection, but focus on her. Reveal yourself. This is the best one. Communicate your thoughts and goals. Let her know how she can pray for you. Let her know what you're learning in the Word. Ask her what she's learning in the Word. You husbands should be looking for ways your wife can be assisting you. Generally, there are better decorators and dressers. We know that. My wife dresses me all the time. Well, personally, she can pray for me and you and encourage us. And she can also admonish us when we need it. Right, we heard earlier this morning, Ralph said they need a big needle to poke us in the head once in a while. Specifically, they can help us with our job of shepherding the kids because it's our responsibility to shepherd the kids. They can help us with that. We don't give that job to them. We let them assist us. And then when you're ministering to others, our wives can help us as we minister to others. They should be wanting and willing to help us whatever we do when we're ministering as unto the Lord. Point number two, roles that are proper yet positioned. I'll move on here. Husband's role specifically involves love. Ephesians tells us this in chapter 5. Love her like Christ loves the church. That's our role model. Love her like Christ. Another characteristic is our husband, as husbands, we need to be specifically involved in leadership. That means sacrifice, protection, cherish, nurture, right? These things are what we need to be considering. And so if you look at, there's an overview of Ephesians chapter 5, right? We're pretty much the same. Our role, right? We're a child of God. Right? We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There's only one difference, though, between us and women. We are to lead, and our wives are to submit to that authority. We are to nurture, and they're to assist. We are to protect, and they're to come alongside. If you can't see this, I can show you. It's just a helpful thing. It's just, we are both equal at the cross, but we just have different roles to play. There's another slide I have, and it just talks about God. God is over Jesus Christ, over the Holy Spirit. But really, the Holy Spirit subjects itself to the leadership of Christ. Christ subjects himself to the leadership of God. And in doing so, he glorifies the Father by doing that. We husbands, we subject ourselves under God. And in doing so, we get to glorify God by doing that. Wives subject themselves to the leadership of the husband. And in doing so, they get to glorify the Father. Don't worry about these things. They're just little helps that I try to get, but we don't spend much time on them. But it's just a little bit of a picture to show you guys that we're the same in Christ. We just have different roles. So your first task as a leader is to understand how the woman is that God gave you. And can I add, guys, you don't need to understand other women. Don't try it. You got enough to handle with the one God's given you. And may I be a little frank? Staring, excessive talk, spending a lot of time with other women, it should be avoided at all costs. Get someone with you if you have to be alone with a woman. Better yet, get your wife next to you and guard you. Don't be alone with them. That's just it. I might be legalistic, but I know what you're thinking, guys. I'm a man too. And you know what? Don't go there because you can't handle it. You can't. You're a man. Don't go there. Look down when something comes. When you're dead and perfected, you can spend all the time you want with them. Luke 12:15 tells us something. He warns us. This is what he says. Take care and be on guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist of the abundance of possessions. As I said earlier, your wife involves studying her and listening to her. Do you actually listen to her and appreciate her and listen to her perspective? Without sarcasm, can you actually repeat her ideas and her feelings? Our tendency as men is to think good leadership is bold and decisive and don't ask questions, right? Just go on a trip and you'll figure that one out. We think it's all about giving answers. We tend to show up and throw up. Well, that's not it. I'm beginning right now to finally understand that when Stacy calls to me and talks to me about problems, I don't need to just throw out answers. I don't need to just show up on the scene when I come home from work and just start throwing answers at her. I need to help her figure out the problem herself. I need to lead her to Christ. I need to lead her to the answers that are in the Bible. And may I tell you this? This word, in an understanding way, that's an ongoing thing. You guys are never going to fully understand your wife. And if you actually do, she's going to change her mind. She has the gift of changing her mind, right? She can do that. And so with that, I just have one thing to show us. I know the Bible uses an illustration of a vessel, right? And so I got a teacup, which you could probably use for the woman, and then I got a mug for the men. Now, in the Bible, in this passage, God's talking about vessels that are bodies, right? Right? Our bodies enclose us. Men are different. Physically, sometimes we're stronger. Emotionally, sometimes, and that's why even in the Bible, men went to war. Men are supposed to be, and usually are, physically more stronger than the woman. But generally speaking, men are created stronger, but uglier, I think. I think it's just really more about durability versus presentation. Right? So if you get it in your mind, we're the same vessel, but the wife is presentation. We are durability. One's pretty, the other's big and durable. They both primarily hold liquid, but they have different roles to fill. One you can use for an afternoon tea with the ladies. The other ones you can actually put chicken fat droppings in there, you know, when you're done with cooking the burger or whatnot, when you catch it finally. To consider your wife is to actually put yourselves in their shoes. So you take your wife, you take the role that she is, the vessel that she is, and you, big, dumb, clumsy, durable dude there, you ask her, you fill yourself, you put yourself in her shoes. You ask her, what's her daily schedule and burdens, right? How and when does she like to communicate with you? What actions and words express love to her? What pleases her in bed? Keep going. You know, you ask her these questions. How are your strengths and weaknesses affecting her? How does she perceive God's grace for her life? How do your decisions affect her? Put yourself in her shoes. Husbands, what's keeping you from living with your wife in an understanding way? Is it pride? Is it laziness? Is it assuming that you already know all about your wife? Guess what? Repent. Repent of what you think you know, because you're not obeying God's word. Don't use your strengths and weaknesses to mistreat her. Actually, esteem her and appreciate her. If you have an inclination to bless her with these gifts. Lavish her with praise. I know it's difficult and you don't feel like doing it. Guess what? You should do it. Lavish her with praise. Express your gratefulness and appreciation. If you don't know, just ask her. Good water. You can ask her, do you feel honored by the way I treat you? Do you feel honored by my words in front of others? Do I honor you in front of my kids? Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Men, don't use your wife's lack of submission for an excuse for anger. I'm telling you, I've been there. The only thing you can do is just gently appeal for her from the authority of God's word. That's it. You can't make your wife change. Only God can. And so you direct your wives to the word of God. That is your only fix. You can do nothing to change your wife's mind. You can only appeal. But you can appeal by God's word. The word is what cuts through our hearts. The word is what convicts us. Not you or I, husband, you big, dumb, durable vessel. God's word will do the change. Don't be angry or threaten in return. Trust God, no matter what. And when you take this verse, joint heirs of the grace of God, whether you think of it as the grace of just this life in marriage, or whether you think it's the grace of eternal life, either way, you have a chance and a responsibility for a good thing here, so you can be responsible for more in heaven. If you abuse the authority God has delegated to you, then your relationship with your Father is going to be hindered. So that gets us to the last and final prayers that are praiseworthy yet hindered or heard. There's three things. Prayers can be hindered. They can be blocked by the way we live. And opening the way of prayer begins by a plan of action or resolve to do something that your prayers might be heard. And so I'm just going to show you a couple verses that I thought were interesting. First one is 2 Chronicles 7, 14 to 15. It says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place." Our passage today, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as weaker vessels, since they are the heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Again, later on, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but to the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And then Peter's going to finish off in chapter 4. He says, "At the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers." Do you notice something about these verses as I ripped them off here? He says, action is required before your prayers are heard. Obedience to the Word of God is required before your prayers are even heard. And we can live in a way that will help or hinder our prayers. And we can tend to think that our prayers help us live right, but God's actually telling us, live right, and then we'll talk about your prayers. I'm not saying don't pray. You need to pray, but we need to pray and work at the same time. And so here's a quote I got from John Piper. He said, "Nobody sobers up without intentional steps to get the bottles of worldliness off the shelf and out of the house. When that happens, the spiritual breath begins to clear up and the kiss of prayer is not hindered." God's not listening to you if you're not listening to your wife. So in order for your prayers to be heard and praiseworthy, let's say it with me one last time, guys. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. I trust you can take the responsibility that God's granted you. Go home and show your wife that you can be understanding to her and that you are joint heirs with the grace of God. Let's pray.